In the name of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. There's no getting around it. This is a difficult Sunday to preach. Even in a normal year, Trinity Sunday is a challenge because when it comes to how we understand that God is a trinity of persons in a unity of being, as it is classically stated, we have more questions than we do answers. And while the doctrine of the Trinity is full of beauty and fills us with faith, hope, and love, it takes some explanation to get there in a way that the parable of the Good Samaritan or the prodigal son simply don't. But this year is different. For one, the church remains empty, as it has been for nearly 3 months, as our lives, our economy, our society have been interrupted by a pandemic that has taken the lives of over 100,000 Americans. And while I could not have imagined saying this a few weeks ago, the pandemic is not what is dominating the front pages of the news. Racial tensions are at their highest in over a generation. And while there were protests after Trayvon Martin and Michael Brown and Eric Garner and Ahmaud Arbery, the murder of George Floyd has set something off across this nation that is different. Now, it's not that Floyd's death was any more egregious than any of the others, but it's becoming a tipping point because with the prevalence of smartphones, we are seeing police brutality firsthand, which, to be very clear, is still the minority in policing. But it is as if we are getting to the point of saying enough is enough when it comes to racism. And we are ready to start having those conversations about how to address this systemic sin. You all know that I've been working on initiatives related to dismantling racism, both through our Becoming Beloved community work at St. Luke's and in the wider community. And I can tell you, this is hard work. It's hard work because I have had to admit over and over again that I don't know things. I have had to accept that I am blind to so very much. There are things that I've just never had to deal with or think about. A lot of us find these conversations difficult because we have to face our ignorance, our complicity, our guilt. We have to, in the language of the Bible, repent, which, as you know, means to think differently and have a change of heart. We have to unlearn the false narratives and stereotypes that we've grown up with. We have to pursue justice, which might mean that our lives will have to change. And understandably, because of our sinful nature, that work is hard. But it is holy work. It is the work that God has given us to do. To be clear, I am not an expert on this. I still have a lot to learn. But what I can bring to the situation are the fruits of my experiences and conversations and my prayerful meditations as I have tried my best to listen to what the triune God would have me speak from this pulpit today. I am reminded of one of the most important pieces of Christian writing since the New Testament, Martin Luther King's letter from a Birmingham jail. In it, he writes, "There was a time when the church was very powerful, and the time when early Christians rejoiced at being deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was a thermostat that transformed the mores of society." But King goes on to say, "The judgment of God is upon the church as never before. If today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning. King says that he expected the church to be with him in his call for love and for the dignity of all of God's people. But instead, he found, quote, "Too many have been more cautious than courageous and have remained silent behind the anesthetizing security of stained glass windows." In another speech, King says, "In the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends." Where this connects for me with our faith is rooted in today's celebration of the Holy Trinity. If we really think that it is true that God the Father intentionally and lovingly created this world, if we really trust that God the Son lived among us and died and rose again, if we really believe that God the Spirit is active in this world, then that changes everything. If God is God, then that is the only story that matters. And any story that runs counter to this story of the living, liberating, and loving God is a lie. Now, if the love of God is not true, then the chaos that we've been seeing in the streets around us really is as good as it gets. But just as the triune God brought order out of chaos in the creation story that we heard in Genesis, God brings the order of love into the chaos of our world, even now. The Holy Trinity brings order and freedom and love into being. But what we are seeing right now is another Trinity, the unholy Trinity of poverty, racism, and violence. If we pay attention to the text of Genesis, we see how the Holy Trinity actually counters this unholy Trinity and would have us to participate in holy order instead of unholy chaos. It's becoming clear that the course we have charted for ourselves is not working any longer, if it ever did work. But if we take a look at the path that God sets for creation, we will see the still more excellent way of love. The first part of the unholy Trinity is poverty. Poverty denies people their God-given right and duty to be fruitful. When people are in poverty, the doors of opportunity are so much harder to walk through. Poverty makes people desperate, and in that desperation, they have to make impossible choices. Sometimes we might not agree with their decisions, but poverty so often takes what we might call the good choices off the table. What this creation story in Genesis builds towards is found in the verse that reads, "So God created humankind in the divine image." Biblical scholars tell us that this creation story, which really is a poem, is obviously not talking about the mechanics or the physics of creation, but rather the meaning and purpose of creation. And as such, they tell us the way that the story is told, creation is being described in terms of a temple. It's a fascinating way to read this passage, which then becomes a key to reading the rest of Scripture and understanding Jesus. But that's not the point that I want to make on this Trinity Sunday. For our purposes, the point is that creation is seen as a temple that God is building. Now, when a temple is built, what makes the temple instead of just a really large building is that in the center of the temple, there is always an image, usually a statue, of the deity. And this image was not merely a reference to the deity, but it was considered in that world, in a sense, to truly be that deity itself. Now notice what God the Builder puts in the center of the temple of creation: humanity. Humanity is the image and likeness of God. This is what makes poverty such a sin. It robs people of the dignity with which God has endowed us. Poverty is not only a sin against our brothers and sisters, poverty is blasphemy against God. And there really is no excuse for poverty. Genesis shows us this. God has created in abundance. Later in Genesis, creation is described as a garden where there is more than enough of everything that we need. In the Holy Trinity, we see the prodigious, abundant, and overflowing gifts of God. Poverty is an affront to this, and by working to eliminate poverty, we are not only putting into action the commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves, but we are worshiping the triune God. Racism is another part of the unholy Trinity, and it is a scourge on our society right now. Racism can be defined in a lot of ways, but for the purposes of this sermon and based on the content of Racial Equity Institute trainings, racism is the systemic advantaging of whiteness over and against others based on the false construct of race. Now, I know there's a lot in that definition, but at the most basic level, racism is about believing and acting, even if unconsciously, that one racial group is superior to another. And to be clear, race is a construct. It is not real. Race is a sociological idea, not a biological or genetic one. In other words, race is completely made up. And if you want to learn more about this, I highly recommend signing up for an REI training once those can resume and we can have a crowd of that size gather again. So racism is about arbitrarily dividing people and then privileging one of those groups over others. And this part of the unholy Trinity flies in the face of God's intention. As we see throughout Genesis 1, there is a great diversity in creation, and this diversity is consistently and repeatedly called good. It is clear in Genesis that humankind, in all of our diversity, is what makes up the divine image. Now, God is not white or brown or black, but God is all of those things and beyond all of those things. God made humanity in his image. So to divide people into groups any further than God did really is a sin against God's created order. And then to privilege one of those groups over another is to deny the goodness that God has endowed them. On this point, our task must be clear. Our goal is not simply to be not racist. For one, that is impossible. We are all impacted by racism, often in ways that we don't even recognize. Instead, the work is to be, as Dr. Ibram Kendi puts it, to be an anti-racist. In a book called How to Be an Anti-Racist, Kendi says that denial is the heartbeat of racism. So it is not enough for us to say, but we're not racists. Not being something, even if it were true, is a really low bar for something. It would be as if we responded to God's call to love our neighbor by saying, well, I don't hate my neighbor. The work of the triune God is to bring order out of chaos. And God often uses us as the instruments of that work. So being anti-racist might look like no longer letting those racist remarks go by unchallenged when you hear them at work or with your family. Being an anti-racist might mean advocating for access to affordable housing and health care for all. Being an anti-racist might mean tutoring students in a reading program. And certainly, being an anti-racist means listening to the experiences of people of color and taking our direction from them instead of asserting that we know how to address their concerns. By being anti-racist in our faith, we are celebrating the diversity and the goodness seen in the Holy Trinity. The third part of the unholy Trinity is violence. Throughout Scripture, we see that God urges us to love one another, and we are even told that God is love. Violence is one of the opposites of love. Embedded within the creation narrative, we have a refutation of violence. Scholars suggest that the version of the creation story that we heard this morning was refined during the Babylonian captivity, when the people would have been in Babylon and they would have heard their creation myth of the Enuma Elish, in which creation comes as the result as a battle between the gods Marduk and Tiamat. But Genesis rejects this story and says, no, creation came about when God said, let there be, not through divine violence. In 1961, in President Eisenhower's farewell address, he warned us against the dangers of what he described as the military-industrial complex, a warning we did not heed. Violence fills our nation's budget, our entertainment industry, our conflict resolution skills, our legal system, our disagreements. We do violence in thought, word, and deed every time we fail to live into the image of love of the Holy Trinity out of which we were made. And over the last 2 weeks, we have seen this unholy Trinity align itself as we have witnessed the evils of poverty, racism, and violence coming together. For those of us who claim the faith of Jesus, who long for his peace, who have been saved by his grace, we reject this unholy Trinity. And in the words from the St. Patrick's breastplate, we bind unto ourselves today the strong name of the Trinity. This is what we see in Genesis and what the Holy Trinity is all about, that we have a different narrative to live by. There is a good, creative, active, and loving God who created all things, who came among us in Jesus, and who is with us as we are given the mission of being the body of Christ in this world. By the grace of God and in the power of the Spirit, a story other than the chaos of poverty, racism, and violence is possible, and it is possible in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.